I'm going to continue with our study we're doing at 5 o'clock. I don't know how Jeremy's going to separate this, add it onto it, or to recording or whatever. And then we'll go into the Torah portion. But honestly, this study leads right into the Torah portion. Pray for me when I do two studies a week like this, you know, the 5 and 6 o'clock, and try to do the Torah portion. It's very, very hard with this little old pea brain to keep the different subjects in mind. So I usually just kind of blend them together, or the Lord does. It's not me. And it helps me keep track of what I'm trying to do. But we've been talking in Genesis chapter 1 about how that the days of creation is actually telling us about the end. And I'm using some examples from Genesis chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 2 and 3. I'm just going to do just a couple more of the churches because it's so important that I get them in for tonight. At sundown tonight, if we're following the Hebrew calendar, I believe the way that we're supposed to. At sundown, what would they have done? That will be the first day after Shabbat, after Pesach. Tonight at 6 o'clock is the Feast of First Fruits. We say 6 o'clock, just trying to average out of time, okay? What would they do? Wave a sheath of barley? No. If you look at the right translation, they waved an omer of barley. Everybody had to have bread, remember? Very, very important for us to understand this. I want you to go with Genesis chapter number 1 again. And I'm going to look right quickly at just a couple of these creation days and a couple of the churches, of the seven churches of Revelation. Starting in verse 6, Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says, "Then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." Now, if you look that up, that's Ma'im, water, and Shamaim, the heavenly waters. Okay? God made this expanse. You need to understand this real careful now. He's telling us something. He's using a physical thing about the separation of the waters to tell us something very important in the end days. "Then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. And it was so. God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning, a second day." This is an unusual one. Even though we're bad to stop when he says this is evening, morning, second day, look at verse 9. "Then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good." Then in verse 11 it says, "Then God said." So this separating of the waters and the expanse of the heaven, God is doing this on the second day, right? Very important. He's divided the waters from the waters. God has told us the end from the beginning because the second day of creation teaches us something very wonderful. It teaches us about judgment. What did God use in judgment in Noah's day? The waters above and the waters below. Remember? It's about judgment. Because they're grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Is that not what it says in Genesis chapter 6 again? Verse 1 says, "Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful. And they took wives to themselves, whomever they chose." God was out of the picture. Folks, we're living in a day when God is out of the picture. People don't walk in the light of God's Word. Many people today are walking in the light of denominational teaching, tradition, all kinds of things like that. But they're not walking in the light of God. It's a difficult thing to walk in the light of God because you suffer for it. Okay? Just like I talked about, you know, the unleavened. We suffer for that, and to an extent. We do without something that we like, that we're used to. Hold your place and go with me to, I believe it's 1 Peter. First Peter chapter number 4. Verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, a believer, he's not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for the judgment to begin with the household of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Second day of creation, God told us what was going to happen in the end when he divided the waters. It's a picture of judgment. Now, there's much, I want you to know that I'm just scratching the surface of what can be taught here, okay? Don't think that I'm showing you something deep at all. This is not. There's lots and lots deeper stuff, but I'm simply trying to show you what is connected. If that's connected and that's true, then we need to go to Revelation chapter number 2 again. If the 7 days of creation, the 7 branches of the menorah, and the 7 churches of Revelation are related, 7, 7, 7, that's a thematic study, a chiastic study, then in chapter 2 of Revelation, and beginning in verse 8, it says, "Unto the angel of the church at Smyrna write." That's interesting. Smyrna. The middle part of that word is myrrh. What did they embalm Yeshua's body with, one of the spices? Myrrh. When he suffered, right? "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last, who was dead and has come to life, says this." Don't that excite you? Because we're getting ready here in just a little bit to enter into first fruits, a picture of his resurrection. Well, it says verse 9. "I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you're rich. And the blasphemy by which those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you're about to suffer." You know, this is a concept that we don't even want to hear, especially believers in the United States. Darling, there is suffering in life. If you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but glorify God on this behalf. I've suffered enough in my life for my stupidity. Have you not? Why would it hurt me to suffer a little bit for him? He says, "Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested. And you will have tribulation for 10 days. At Yom Kippur, between Yom Teruah and Yom Kippur, how many days are they? 10. And we're to check ourselves out because we're going to be under examination, if you will, at Yom Kippur. It's a picture of judgment, right? It's kind of like the unleavened bread. When we see judgment, what was Lot feeding those two men that came to him, those two angels? Unleavened bread. And that's kind of interesting, isn't it? But look what he says here. "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death." Do you know that my whole ministry, people do not like, from time to time, they do not like to hear about judgment. I've had people in church, when I preach about hell, put their hands over their children's ears because I was scaring them. I have. I literally had that happen. I've had people tell the children, "Oh, don't worry about that. He's not right about that." Judgment is frightening. I know that. Okay? I understand that. I don't look forward to the judgment on the house of God. I don't look forward to the judgment on this world. As a matter of fact, I lose some sleep over it sometimes. I worry. Shouldn't do that, but I do. We're going to suffer. But he says, him that overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. You know, I realize that during the tribulation, during the time that God is going to take us out into the wilderness of the people, he plainly says that many will die as martyrs. Even those who are leaders. Now, I don't think any of the 144,000 are, but those who are leaders of, you know, captains of tens, captains of fifties, captains of hundreds, and captains of thousands, there are going to be some of them put to death. And some people, that just terrifies them. You know, that they just can't take it. Most of you, and, you know, there's people on Ustream tonight, know that we have a Facebook page, and it's the Lord is blessing. We're bringing in people from Norway that are watching on Ustream now, you know, simply because it's on Facebook. Now, listen to me what I'm about to say. This way of doing things, God is doing it. Now, there's going to come a time when we won't have any of these means. But it's important that we get out the word now, isn't it? It's very important that we do everything possible. I want to take just a moment to thank everybody that supports this ministry. Lots of people have quit, you know, don't do it, and they, you know, for their own reasons, whatever, you know, that's their thing between them and God. It doesn't matter. But I want to thank the ones that does, because I believe that we're providing a valuable service. Not only are we doing these weekly studies, we are training the priesthood for what they're supposed to know. The difference between clean and unclean, holy and profane. Now, I know that everybody listens. It's not going to be part of that. You know, they're self-centered. They're all about self. But that's what it's about. Now, what blesses me is I know that this judgment's coming. And I'm no different than anybody else. You know, there's fear. But what did I say about walking in the light, knowing what he says? Sheila McKenzie's been an ad man for us on Facebook, and she puts on things, and man, when I was reading that, I think, thank you, Lord, thank you. The Spirit of God has moved on her. She's putting stuff on there like words for the day or little verses, you know, or, you know, this is good for today. And me and her's not been in contact about that. We talk, but, you know, I don't try to regulate everything she does. She's doing a wonderful job. And this week, I'd already read and studied for what I wanted to do, and then I read this comment on Facebook. It was Psalms 27. Would you hold your places there and go with me to Psalms 27? Listen to what it has to say. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? There's a whole bunch of people said they liked that on Facebook. Man, I like it too. Because not only have we talked about the light that God created on the first day, we're talking about the judgment that God pictures for us on the second day. Look what he says in verse 2. When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamped against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Judgment's bad. But those who have trusted in him and won't, and they've chose life and chose blessing. This is what it's talking about. It's talking about walking in the, choosing to walk in his light, to have a testimony of his son Yeshua, and to keep his commandments. This church at Smyrna, boy, don't that represent the judgment that's come? He said, it's not going to hurt you. The ones that overcome this testing. Was our forefathers not tested in terrible, terrible ways? What does it say in Deuteronomy chapter 8? He said, I'll let you go without food. They went without food for days. They went without water 3 days. God said, I did that to test you, to find out whether you'd keep my commands or not. They suffered. I mean, I got to thinking about it today. I heard numerous people this past week complain about how tough unleavened bread was. You sissy, that ain't nothing to what tribulation's going to be. I mean, you had to eat, I believe during the tribulation, you'd be glad to have a piece of matzah, whether it had chocolate on it or not. We got a great God. I got to move on right quickly. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. We got to get to this third day. Boy, in the third day, gosh, that's when he arose. As soon as it's dark, it represents that time when he arose. It's sundown tonight. No, I know the church got all mixed up. They think Sunday morning at sunrise. No, when the women got there to the tomb, he's already gone. He'd been gone since when? Since sundown Saturday night, what we call Saturday night. Risen from the dead. Genesis chapter 1, verse 11. Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed. Let's see, we got to offer barley. And it wasn't us that created barley, it was God. And these plants that God created brought forth barley, wheat, all kinds of plants, right? I don't know about it. This one blesses me to death. You see the branches of the menorah up here? That first branch represents the first day of creation. That second branch represents the second day of creation. That third branch represents what? Not only the third day of creation, but it's right between the fourth branch and the suffering. There's coming a day when we'll be right between that. We'll be, you know, between suffering and him. But one day that day will be over. And he's going to so bless us. Look again, verse 11. Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them. I don't want you to forget that. God said, you know, these things I created bore fruit and seed after their kind. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, a third day. Is God going to show us something in Revelation chapter 2? Let's go over there. Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, the church of Pergamum. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name. Do you realize that holding fast to the name Yeshua and the resurrection on the first day after the first Sabbath, after Pesach, is not a popular thing? That's what we do. Now, I know Easter falls tomorrow, and let's say that's about the resurrection. It's not. But somebody, the priesthood, has got to know the difference between holy and profane, between clean and unclean. Don't get mad at them for doing it. We've done it for years. You know, just be ready to help them when God starts to open their eyes. Remember when God first opened our eyes? We didn't know squat about these feast days. We really still don't yet. But God has been good to us. He's let us learn a little more every year. He says in verse 13, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. Because you have there some hold the teaching of Balaam. You know, even though what we call the Messianic movement, the Hebrew Roots movement, and I say this to our shame, there's many congregations around that's in those organizations or whatever you want to call them, that they hold the doctrine of Balaam. You know what that doctrine is? Mix a little bit of this religion with a little bit of this religion. They'll take Jewish culture and mix that in with the Torah. They'll take church stuff and mix it in with it, and all they got is a big mess. Even though God has blessed us, lots of times if we're not careful, we still have the doctrine of Balaam. And God said, I got a few things against you because you have there some, not all, but some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality. In other words, not keep the Torah. As New Covenant believers, oh, they don't need to do that. Well, yeah, they do. I mean, I wouldn't understand the spiritual application if I didn't understand the physical things we're supposed to do and not mix them together. Wouldn't that be something tomorrow if I've led people in Passover and Feast of Unleavened this week and talking about Feast of First Fruits and then tomorrow celebrate Easter? Wouldn't that be ridiculous, wouldn't it? Look what verse 15 says. So you also have some who in the same way hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Now wait a minute. Back over to Ephesus, in verse 6, it says, this is chapter 2 of Revelation, "Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." So, at the Church of Pergamum, representing the third day of creation, we've got this problem of the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Now, I think you ought to understand this, because this is a problem today. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans simply taught this. There's clergy up here, and laity, Nicolaitan, laity down here. Clergy's in charge, you don't know nothing. Right? Clergy does everything, they're in control of everything you do. God said, I hate that, and I've always hated that. I despise that. Nobody call me or any other teacher to be a ruler over anybody else. Yeah, they're there to take responsibility. They're there to teach. They're there to lead. But God wants everybody to be used. You're the body of the Messiah. The body of the Messiah, the head don't do everything, does it? The hands do things. The feet do things. The organs does things. They do what they need to do. But the doctrine of the Nicolaitans will not allow them to do it. Oh no, I might lose control. Do you know that the biggest problem that Yeshua ever had was the abuse of authority? Right? The abuse of authority was what destroyed those people. It was the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And I've been, for the last several weeks, really emphasizing this. And I want more to hear it, and I want more to participate. We've got people putting things on Facebook. We've got people that, if you're willing to send us an article that God has given you something, we'll put it on the website, we'll put it on Facebook, we'll put it on anywhere we can, because God wants to use you to touch somebody else. Okay? We will not be a ministry that follows the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Everybody's supposed to have bread. That's one of the problems I have of the way that Judaism, or some parts of Judaism, sets Passover. It's only by the ripe barley. You can have ripe barley down in Judah and not have it up in the Galilee. It's for everybody. They had to have grain to bring for this first fruits offering. They had to have enough grain that was ripe enough so that it may be roasted a little bit, but then they could make flour out of it and make bread with it. Okay? Where does bread come from? The seed on the third day of creation. And this third church, the church of Pergamum, represents these things. Go back with me again to verse 15. So you also have some who in the same way hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore, repent, or else I'm coming to you quickly, that I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. When God describes making war with the world when he comes back, does he talk about putting in a mowing scythe at the harvest? Look at verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Who is in creation? The seven spirits of God. To him who overcomes. To him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it. Oh, we worried death about not having anything to eat during the tribulation. On the third day of creation, God said, look, I created this stuff. You didn't do it. It's seed bringing forth after its own kind. Not after the kind of the Nicolaitans. Not after the kind of Balaam and mixing everything together. Not doing Christmas and, you know, the feast days and Easter and Passover and getting in all this crazy mess just so we can keep leadership in a place. Can't tell you at the times that leaders of New Covenant churches have told me, girl, we know what you're teaching is right. But if I teach this in my church, they'll fire me. I won't have a job. I won't have any insurance. I won't have a house to live in. Grow up. You're not going to have one long anyway. When the tribulation hits, folks, we're all going to be in the wilderness of the people. We need to start understanding the difference between clean and unclean, holy and profane. Now, I know I've just touched on this, and hopefully I can get back to this subject real, real soon. But we now want to take the time to go to the Torah portion. Stretch yourself just a little bit, because we're going to the book of Leviticus, chapter number 6. Leviticus, chapter number 6, and we'll be starting in verse 8. Now, I know that if you're reading them from an English Bible, it's confusing there. I believe it's Leviticus 6:1. But the Hebrew Bible actually went, chapter 6 that we were in, or chapter 5 last week, went into the 7th verse of chapter 6. And so we start in the 8th verse, and we'll be back online. But by the way, the English translators and the Hebrew text actually reads. So we're starting in verse 8. I want to show you this right quickly, because in verse 8 it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, said, command. Command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the Torah, the law for the burnt offerings. This is not something, you know, that we can compromise about. This is not something that we can haggle over. God said, I'm not here to negotiate. I'm here to command you. You know, God don't command everything. He does it. He demonstrates things for us to lead us in the way He wants us to do things. But He commands us to do this. Go to chapter 8, because chapter 8 is the last chapter. And I want you to go to the last two verses. Verse 35 and 36. Leviticus chapter 8. At the doorway of the tent of meeting, moreover, you shall remain day and night for 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord, so that you will not die, for so I have been commanded. Thus Aaron and his sons did all the things which the Lord had commanded through Moses. There's a lot of talk about being commanded here, and them following that command, and done just exactly like I said, they followed the command. I seen something today that I never saw before, and I know it was the Lord. I was excited, and I told my wife, I said, you know, the only way to understand this Torah portion is to look at it in a mirror image. See, it starts out back over in chapter 6 there about telling us about the sacrifices, the different sacrifices. And it don't happen until chapter 8 that the priesthood is consecrated. I mean, you got the instruction about the sacrifices, but you don't have a priesthood to offer them because they've not been consecrated, they've not been set aside. And so I want us to go to chapter 8 and see what he's doing. Now you remember, those 24 elders and those four creatures were falling down thanking God. For who? Us. The ones that chose to be the priest. What's the priest? You know, what qualifies a priest? Someone who knows the difference between holy and profane, clean and unclean. And is able to help people with that, okay? Starting in verse 1 of chapter 8, it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointed oil, and the bull of the sin offering, and the two rams, and the basket of unleavened bread, and assemble all the congregation at the doorway of the tent of meeting. So Moses did just as the Lord commanded him. And when the congregation was assembled at the doorway of the tent of meeting, Moses said to the congregation, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded to do. I mean, he's kind of serious about this command stuff, isn't he? Verse 6. Then Moses had Aaron and his sons come near and wash them with water. See, we've already talked about the sacrifices and what you're supposed to do in the law or the Torah concerning them or the instructions concerning them. But we've got to have a priesthood, and the first thing that priesthood has to do is be washed. Do you get that? They had to be washed. They had to be clean. Those that God is going to use as priests need to get one thing through their head. They cannot do this job and not be clean. You can't fake it. God knows different. Everything they did, they had to be clean. You don't put on the garments, you're not separated before the people or anything else until you're clean. They would go to the brazen laver as a ceremonial hand washing and foot washing before they went in there. They had to always remind everybody to approach God, you have to be clean. And yet we've got people today playing the hypocrite. You know, Peter talked about laying aside all hypocrisy. Folks, let me tell you something. There's a lot of people pretending today. I wish that wasn't so, and I'm not trying to be critical. But there's a lot of people pretending. They'll say one thing, and they'll do something else. Didn't the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 plainly tell us in Ephesians 4 not to lie to one another? And yet, that's a common thing. Even amongst Messianics. We ought to be clean. If we're going to be an effectual worker, a priest to the Lord, we've got to understand, we've got to know the difference between clean and unclean, but we've got to be clean. So verse 6 says, then Moses had Aaron and his sons come near and washed them with water. He put the tunic on him and girded him with the sash and clothed him with the robe. And put the ephod on him and girded him with the artistic band of the ephod, with which he tied it to him. And then he placed the breastpiece on him, and in the breastpiece he put the Urim and the Thummim. He also placed the turban on his head, and on the turban at its front he placed the golden plate, the holy crown, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. They were in front of everybody. They were obvious. What was it Peter told us about being a priest? That our behavior be excellent before the Gentiles, even the ones that criticize us, because they're going to need us in the day of his visitation. We've got to be clean. We've got to live it. We can't, you know, say it and do the outward things. If you've read the Haftorah portion, God says, you know, do your sacrifices. So that was never my intention anyway. I'll read that at the end of the service tonight. God never intended the sacrifices. Oh, they took the sacrificial system and they used it to try to earn their salvation, when they never did realize that God was trying to teach them spiritual lessons. That wasn't, you know, they didn't need to throw away the physical things. They needed that. But the point was to write the covenant on your heart and on your mind. See, God wants to get to your heart and change your heart. You never have your eyes open until your heart's changed. I was 50 years old, a believer, loved the Lord, I thought. But my eyes were not opened until my heart says, God, I'll do whatever you say. I'll walk in your light, Lord. And then he starts changing you. Verse 10. Moses then took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated them. He sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times and anointed the altar with all its utensils and the basin and stand to consecrate them. Then he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. Next, Moses and Aaron's sons came near and clothed them with the tunics and girded them with ashes and bound caps on them, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then he brought the bull of the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull of the sin offering. Next, Moses slaughtered it and took the blood, and with his finger put some of it around on the horns of the altar and purified the altar. Then he poured out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar and consecrated it to make an atonement for it. He also took all the fat that was on the entrails and the lobe of the liver and the two kidneys and their fat, and Moses offered it up in smoke on the altar. But the bull and its hide, its flesh, and its refuse he burned in the fire outside the camp, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then he presented the ram of the burnt offering. Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram. Moses slaughtered it and sprinkled the blood around on the altar. Then he had cut the ram into pieces. Moses offered up the head and the pieces in the suet and smoke. After he had washed the entrails and the legs with water, Moses offered up the whole ram and smoke on the altar. It was a burnt offering for a soothing aroma. It was an offering by fire to the Lord, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then he presented the second ram, the ram of ordination. And we've already got instructions about the priesthood, remember? Already got that. But you have to have a priesthood that knows the difference between clean and unclean, holy and profane. They're being trained. They're being set apart. They're being different and recognized. Folks, do you ever stop and think about it? Now, I thank God for the blessing of Him calling me and calling you. And all the things, you know, even thinking that possibly one day we're going to hear the 4 and 20 elders and the 4 beasts pray and give God thanks for choosing us and make us priests. And that's just a wonderful blessing. But did you ever stop to think of the awesome responsibility that God has put upon our shoulders? Yeshua said, to whom much is given, much is required. God wants you. He don't have to have you, but God wants you. Whether people like it or not, you can prove that God used the 7 spirits of God to create the 7 days. You can see that. That's what He chose to do. He chose to use you and I as priests. We've got to be set aside. And we've got this awesome responsibility upon us. And I'm so far behind. We're all so far behind of actually knowing how to walk in the spirit of the teaching and instruction of God. And not grieving the 7 spirits of God. What a responsibility we've got. Look at verse 22. Then he presented the second ram and the ram of ordination, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram. Moses slaughtered it and took some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear and on the thumb of his right hand and on the big toe of his right foot. He also had Aaron's sons come near, and Moses put some of the blood on the lobe of their right ear and on the thumb of their right hand and on the big toe of their right foot. Moses then sprinkled the rest of the blood around on the altar. He took the fat and the fat tail and all of the fat that was on the entrails and the lobe of the liver and the 2 kidneys and their fat and the right thigh. And from the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took 1 unleavened cake and 1 cake of bread mixed with the oil and 1 wafer and placed them on the portion of fat and on the right thigh. He then put all these on the hands of Aaron and on the hands of his son and presented them as a wave offering before the Lord. I want you to get this picture. Moses here is a type of Yeshua. He's showing us his priest. Take these things and put them in your hands. Good night. Have you ever thought about the blessing that God shares His work with you? He's putting that in your hands. In Aaron's hands and his son. And by the way, if you think about this offering, their hands was full. See, one of the problems with the doctrine of the Nicolaitans is everybody expects the clergy to do everything. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Everybody's supposed to take a part. Aaron and his sons had their hands full. If you think that bondservant ministries ain't got enough for you to do, just ask. There's plenty to do. I don't know what it is God gave you. You may have just a little comment that you'd like for people to hear. Might be a life-changing thing to somebody. I don't know. Put that on Facebook. We got a place to do it. We furnish everything for you to do it. Whatever you've got, let's do it. Let's be the priest that God wants. They had to be set apart. He's put in their hands. Verse 27. And then he put all these on the hands of Aaron and on the hands of his sons and presented them as a wave offering before the Lord. And then Moses took them from their hands and offered them up in smoke on the altar with the burnt offering. See, we really ain't doing nothing. Moses took them right back out of their hands, didn't he? He's the one that actually does it. You don't do anything. Yeshua told his disciples, without me, you can do nothing. I can't know the difference between clean and unclean, holy and profane. I can't do that which needs to be done in, except I die and let him work through me. What was it Yeshua said when he was about to be crucified to his disciples? Except a grain of wheat die and fall to the ground, or fall to the ground and die, he cannot bring forth the fruit. It's Yeshua that's doing it all. Goes on this to say they were an ordination offering for a soothing aroma. It was an offering by fire to the Lord. Moses also took the breast and presented it before the wave offering, for a wave offering before the Lord. It was Moses' portion of the ram of ordination, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. So Moses took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood, which was the altar, and sprinkled it on Aaron and on his garments, on the sons and on the garments of his sons with him. And he consecrated Aaron, his garments, and his sons, and the garments of his sons with him. And then Moses said to Aaron and to his sons, boil the flesh at the doorway of the tent of meeting, and eat it there together with the bread which is in the basket of ordination offering, just as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. The remainder of the flesh and the bread you shall burn in the fire. You shall not go outside the doorway of the tent of meeting. Do you realize that most of our New Covenant brethren today believe that a sacrifice was all burned up, hair, everything? They don't have a clue. Sacrifice is not a whole burnt offering every time, is it? I want you to notice something there. I want to look up that definition. Give me just a second. I'll read this off to you. I apologize for not being more organized than what I am. We'll come to this in the next part of this. The offering, part of it was burned. You saw that, didn't you? It's an ordination offering. And part of it was eaten by the priest and his sons. You remember Moses got the breast. I got to noticing a whole lot today when I was reading this again. The priest sure did get to eat a lot of ribs. Y'all like ribs? Man, I do. God take care of us. All you got is suffering. You got to do a lot more. You maybe work harder, but God will take care of you. Now then, let's go back to chapter 6. You see, we've looked at this in like a mirror image. We've looked at it from the back part where Aaron is ordained. And now we can take the instructions and see that the priest has to learn these things. They have to understand them very, very well because they're going to be the ones that's in charge of other people's offerings. Everybody don't know what these offerings are. You know, they may come to the priest and say, look, I didn't realize I was sinning until I read this law that God gave us that I agreed to, and I didn't realize I was doing wrong, but I was, and I need to offer a sacrifice. What kind of sacrifice do I need? And so the priest is going to tell him what the Word of God has to say. He's not going to get out the Baptist Faith and Message. He's going to find it in the Torah. So this is what this is about. These sacrifices are to show us what is proper protocol to approach God. Because that's the only way you can do it. And to help people, being the priest, to approach God. Because they got to follow proper protocol. And the only way that we know in our heart what this is by studying the sacrifices. Starting in chapter 6, verse 8, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law, the Torah, for the burnt offering. All right. I'm going to have to look that up, okay? I want to look that burnt offering up in verse 8. Since the King James is a little bit easier to follow here, I'm going to read from it. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, this is verse 8, command Aaron and his son, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. That word offering is olah. Okay, I know immediately if I've studied and tried to find out what the difference is, an olah is a whole burnt offering. Priest's not going to get any of this. This is for sin. This is something that's due God. Okay? Verse 10, Leviticus chapter 6. The priest is to put on the linen robe, and he shall put on the undergarments next to his flesh, and he shall take up the ashes to which the fire reduces the burnt offering on the altar and place them beside the altar. Now, he's talking about a very special altar or sacrifice here, because this is the daily morning and evening sacrifice. Now, it says he puts on his clothes, puts on the garments. And then when he goes to clean the altar, this priest, he gathers the ashes from the previous day, and he has to change clothes. Wait a minute, let's go back to that ordination thing. He don't tell us here, but he expects them to know that they got to take a bath before they put them garments on. They got to clean up. And it's a constant reminder every day. They've got to wash their hands. They've got to wash their feet. They've got to be clean before God. Don't that make unleavened wheat so much more a blessing? I thank God for this week of unleavened. It reminds me of how easy it is to let sin creep in. I got to hurry. Verse 12. The fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not go out. The priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and he shall lay out the burnt offering on it, and offer up in smoke the fat portion of the peace offering on it. Fire shall be kept burning continually on the altar. It is not to go out. Now, this is the law of the grain offering. Now, this is a minkah. See, he's moved from this olah offering, but there's a bread offering that goes with it. Now, this is the law of the grain offering. The sons of Aaron shall present it before the Lord in front of the altar. See, it's offered in a different place. Then one of them shall lift up from it a handful of the fine flour of grain offering with its oil and its incense that is on the grain offering, and he shall offer it up in smoke on the altar as soothing aroma, as its memorial offering to the Lord. What is left? Did you catch up? He was to take a portion, a memorial portion. What is left of it, Aaron and his sons are to eat. It shall be eaten as unleavened cakes in a holy place. They are to eat it in the court of the tent of meeting. It shall not be baked with leaven. I have given it as their share from my offerings by fire. It is most holy, like the sin offering and the guilt offering. Every male among the sons of Aaron may eat it. It is a permanent ordinance throughout your generations from the offering by fire to the Lord. Whoever touches them will become consecrated. Ezekiel chapter 44. I'm not going to turn there and read it. Remember the sons of Zadok? That's talking about the priesthood that those 420 elders prayed for. They're representative of them. Do you know they had to take their garments off before they left serving the Lord? Because when they went out in the public, if somebody just touched their garment, they'd become holy. That's powerful stuff. I got to hurry. As a matter of fact, let's go to chapter 7. I wish that I could get every one of these in, but, you know, Torah is to study this whole week. Chapter 7, verse 1. Now, this is the law, the Torah, or instruction, of the guilt offering. Now, that's getting a little more important. Let's see what the guilt offering is. We've seen an olah. We saw a minkah, you know, a grain offering. Let me find it. It's a trespass offering, an asham. It means fault or sin offering, guiltiness, sin, trespass. Now, we got that in our mind. It's a different offering. It's not this whole burnt offering. It's not the lamb that's burnt every morning and every evening. But verse 1 of chapter says, now this is the law of the guilt offering. It is most holy. In the place where they slay the burnt offering, the olah, They are to slay the guilt offering, and he shall sprinkle its blood round on the altar. Then he shall offer it from it all its fat, the fat tail, and the fat that covers the entrails, the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, which is on the loins, and the lobe of the liver he shall remove with the kidneys. The priest shall offer them up in smoke on the altar as an offering by fire to the Lord. It is a guilt offering. Every male among the priests may eat of it. Now see the difference between it and the olah? It's still killed in the same place and everything, but there's a slight difference. Now the priests are to eat of it. Again, verse 6, every male among the priests may eat of it. It shall be eaten in a holy place. It is most holy. The guilt offering is like the sin offering. There is one law for them. The priest who makes atonement with it shall have it. Also, the priest who presents any man's burnt offering, that priest shall have for himself the skin of the burnt offering which he has presented. God takes care of those. You know, labor is worthy of his hire. You know, even in my lifetime when I was very young, leather was a very important commodity in this country. Most people don't know this, but, you know, we didn't have conveyor belts very much. And even the 1950s, they still used leather a lot. Shoes didn't have uppers man-made, you remember? It was leather. So God took care of these priests. And I'm just saying that to show you something. Verse 9 says, likewise, every grain offering that is baked in the oven and every thing prepared in a pan or on a griddle shall belong to the priest who present it. Every grain offering mixed with oil or dry shall belong to the sons of Aaron, to all alike. Treated fairly. Treated justly. Now we've got a system today where there's preachers of little tiny churches that suffer. They really are. And then you got mega churches where they live in a life of luxury. Oh, their dog houses are air-conditioned. It's wrong before God. God said that all of them are supposed to be treated alike. Well, verse 11 says, now this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings. There's another one we need to take a look at. This is a peace offering. This is verse 11. Let me look up the definition, the translation. And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offering. What's a peace offering? Well, it's a shalem. It's a requital. It's a voluntary sacrifice of thanks. No sins being committed. They didn't, you know, you talk to our New Covenant brethren, they think a sacrifice is something because of sin. No, let's just imagine something here. Let's say a man and his wife's going to have a baby and it's looking really bad. It looks like the wife and the baby are both going to die, and he prays. He said, Lord, by your mercy, would you let them live? Would you bring them through this? And sure enough, God does. He answers his prayer. That man feels a thankful heart, doesn't he? Very thankful heart. So he takes an offering to God. He says, God, I just want to thank you. You know what Romans chapter 1, verse 21 says? And when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful. You know, one of the biggest problems we have today is we're not thankful for what God does. We're too prideful. We think that we produce it ourselves, and it's God that does it. Look what he says there in verse 11 again. Now, this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, or thanksgiving offerings, which shall be presented to the Lord. If he offers it by way of thanksgiving, then along with the sacrifice of thanksgiving, he shall offer unleavened cakes mixed with oil and unleavened wafers spread with oil, and cakes of well-stirred fine flour mixed with oil, with the sacrifice of his peace offerings. For thanksgiving, he shall present his offering with the cakes of unleavened bread. Of this, he shall present one of every offering as a contribution to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who sprinkles the blood of the peace offerings. Now, as for the flesh of the sacrifice of his thanksgiving peace offerings, it shall be eaten on the day of his offering. He shall not leave any of it over until morning. You know, we're real bad to thank God once a year. You realize that this country, and I'm not saying that Thanksgiving is a bad thing to do, but I have literally had the privilege of watching people with their families at Thanksgiving. And the parents would ask, especially teenage children, well, what have you have to be thankful for? Well, I don't know. We're not thankful people. And the very fact is, when I woke up this morning, I said, God, thank you. I didn't deserve another day. I didn't deserve to have enough health to get up and come into fellowship with my brothers and sisters. I didn't deserve that, but thank you, God, that you give me that privilege. Thank you, God, that you give me an opportunity one day for some elders to pray and thank you for the fact that you made it possible for us to be priests. Man, we got a lot to be thankful for. But you notice that that had to be eaten on that same day. Folks, we got some stuff to be thankful for today, but don't try to carry that over tomorrow. You got something to be thankful for tomorrow, and the next minute, and the next minute, and the next minute. Mother Charlie, I just want to tell everybody, they've already told him it's cancer. They're not said for sure whether it's malignant yet or not. He went through some tests, and you know, I'm sure that he's concerned about that, but God's still on the throne. We need to pray for him, and we need to be thankful that even though doctors can say you've got cancer, God can cure it. I'm sitting here 26 years past cancer that they told me I was going to die from, and I'm thankful for it. I got to hurry. Let me start back in verse 15. Now as for the flesh of the sacrifice of the thanksgiving peace offering, it shall be eaten on the day of his offering. He shall not leave any of it until morning. But the sacrifice of his offering is a votive or freewill offering. Now that's interesting. Let's look at verse 16. Let's see what kind of offering that is. Votive offering. It's the Strong's number 5088, and it's nadir. It's an offering because of a promise. I've promised God something. I've taken a vow, and I need to offer God an offering. And I promised to do that. Okay? Look at it again now. Verse 16. But if the sacrifice of his offering is a votive, or a vow, or a freewill offering, you know, this is a promise, it shall be eaten on the day that he offers his sacrifice, and on the next day, what is left of it may be eaten. But what is left over from the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burned with fire. So if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his promise offering, peace offering, should ever be eaten on the third day, he who offers it will not be accepted, and it will not be reckoned to him as his, to his benefit. It shall be an offensive thing, and the person who eats of it will bear his own iniquity. What's God trying to teach us here? There's a spiritual lesson. It's a physical thing. We understand that, but it's a spiritual lesson. This offering involves a promise. We brought the offering because we've promised God something. God said you can eat it on the first day. You can have leftovers tomorrow. You can eat it on the second day. But don't you dare eat it on the third day. See, the third day is when he's going to raise us up. And God has given you plenty and me plenty of time to keep our promises. God said if you didn't do it the first day, you can eat it the second day. But don't you dare wait till the third day after I raise you up and then try to keep the promise. How many times have you and I promised God something and we're still withholding that promise to God? Well, God said you better think about it. You better get busy. Because on this third day, if you try to keep the promise, then it's going to be too late. You won't be one of the priests. You don't know how to be thankful. You don't know the difference between clean and unclean. You don't know the difference between holy and profane. This is serious stuff. It really is. I need to go on right quickly. Verse 19. Also, the flesh that touches anything unclean shall not be eaten. It shall be burned with fire. As for other flesh, anyone who is clean may eat such flesh. But the person who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which belongs to the Lord, in his uncleanness, that person shall be cut off from his people. Can I go back to 1 Peter chapter 2? I'm going to close here in just a minute. I know I've talked and my throat's sore. 1 Peter chapter 2. Hold your place there. I'm going to read that verse again. But the person who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which belongs to the Lord, in his uncleanness, that person shall be cut off from his people. When anyone touches anything unclean, whether human or uncleanness, or an unclean animal, or an unclean detestable thing, and eats of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which belongs to the Lord, that person shall be cut off from his people. The Lord is so serious about this. I mean, that got my attention. Why would a person trained as a priest know intellectually what's clean and unclean, and himself being clean, go ahead and eat it? 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 1 says, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy, we pretend. If there's one thing that scares me to death in the day and time that we're living in, is I watch most religious people. They're trying to pretend. They know they're unclean. They know there's problems. And they're fine as long as nobody else knows it. But God knows it. Other people's not one's going to cut you off from the congregation. It's God. Be what you are. Let your behavior be excellent. Folks, one of the things that you and I need to do is begin to pray for our brethren who are trying, by keeping the law of God in an outward physical way, and yet never learning what they're supposed to learn. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to say people that does things outwardly are somehow wrong. They're not. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 7. This is the Hofdor portion. And try to understand from God's viewpoint. See, a hypocrite is one that says, well, I'm unclean, but nobody else knows it, and I don't care whether God knows it or not, as long as nobody else, you know, as long as I'm popular in the sight of people, everything's okay. We start in Jeremiah 7, verse 19. The Hofdor starts in verse 21, but just to get a little context here, in verse 19 he says, do they spite me? Well, Lord, that's a good question. Do they spite me, declares the Lord? Is it not themselves they spite to their own shame? They're not getting away with it. Verse 20 says, therefore thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my wrath will be poured out on this place, on man and on beast and on the trees of the field, fruit of the ground, and it will burn and not be quenched. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, well, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifice and eat flesh. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifice. Wait a minute. The Torah portion we're studying is command, right? And God gave the commands through Moses to the priesthood. But through Jeremiah, he says, now look, go ahead and have your sacrifices. You know, your feast, you know, the unleavened bread, the Pesach. Go ahead and eat all that stuff. Listen, can I remind you that that's not what I ask of your forefathers? See, before he gave the sacrificial system, he asked them one simple thing. Obey my voice. Walk in the light. The sacrificial system was a way to show people who didn't want to hear the voice of God because their hearts were as hard as the stone that God wrote the law on. His point is circumcising your heart and writing his law on your heart and on your mind so that you want to do it. See, Jeremiah's real plain here in verse 21. He says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, well, go ahead and add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat flesh. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice. Shabbat, my voice. And I will be your God, and you will be my people, and you will walk in all the way which I command you. Did you know that I could show you the first 3 days of creation in the verses that I just read? Walking in the light, the escape from judgment, and the bread of life. Verse 24. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels and in the stubbornness of their own evil heart, and went backward, not forward. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have sent you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising early and sending them. Yet they did not listen to me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did more evil than their fathers. You shall speak all these words to them, but they'll not listen to you. Hey, do you experience any of that? And you shall call to them, but they'll not answer you. You shall say to them, this is the nation that did not obey the voice of the Lord their God or accept correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. Cut off your hair and cast it away. Take up a lamentation on the bare heights, for the Lord has rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. For the sons of Judah have done that which is evil in my sight, declares the Lord. They have set their detestable things in the house which is called by my name to defile it. They have built the high places of Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, and it did not come into my mind. Therefore, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when it will no longer be called Topheth, or the valley of the sons of Hinnom, but the valley of the slaughter. For they will bury in Topheth, because there is no other place. The dead bodies of the peoples will be food for the birds of the sky and for the beasts of the earth, and no one will frighten them away. And then I'll make to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of joy and the voice of gladness and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land will become a ruin. You know, those of you who want to be priests, because they want you to tell them, but I'm going to tell you, they're not going to listen to you. Oh, there's some around that listen, but for the majority don't. But this day when tribulation comes, they will. But that's the day you got to know the difference between clean and unclean, holy and profane. What verse 1, chapter 8 says, at that time, declares the Lord, they'll bring out the bones of the kings of Judah, and the bones of its princes, and the bones of the priests, and the bones of the prophets, and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem from their graves. They'll spread them out to the sun, the moon, and the host of heaven, which they have loved, and which they have served, and which they have gone after, and which they have sought, and which they have worshipped. They will not be gathered or buried. They will be as dung on the face of the ground, and death will be chosen rather than life by all the remnant that remains of this evil family, that remains in all the places to which I have driven them, declares the Lord of hosts. You shall say to them, thus says the Lord, do men fall and not get up again? Does one turn away and not repent? Why then has this people, Jerusalem, turned away in continual apostasy? They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. I've listened and heard. They have spoken what is not right. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course like a horse charging into battle. Even the stork in the sky knows her seasons, and the turtle doves and the swift of the thrush observe the time of their migration, but my people do not know the ordinances of the Lord. I'm going to stop right there. Verse 3 says, and death will be chosen rather than life. We sung the song and danced to a song tonight because I choose life. I choose blessing. That's what this is all about. But people are going to choose death. You know what death is? Choosing to follow something that's not Torah. The Torah is not just something back in the first five books of the Bible. The Torah is in the prophets, it's in the New Testament, the Brit Hadashah. But more than anything, it's in life. It's the kingdom. Don't you know that the kingdom of God is within you? What are you going to choose? You going to choose to walk in the light of God and be blessed? Or are you going to choose death? Lots of things goes on in this world. Striving against the Spirit of God, which is the seven spirits of God, there's consequences. I'm telling you, this world, for the last 120 jubilees, about 6,000 years, have been striving with the Spirit of God to not walk in His light, to not be thankful, you know, not to care about judgment, not to eat from the bread of life. They've chose something else. Just like in Noah's day, they chose wives of all whom they chose, not what God wanted. What God was wanted was not important in their lives. I just got to ask the question, is it important in our lives today? Is it really important? You know, the first sin, and I know that people try to blame Eve, the first sin was eating a fruit that God said, don't eat. But the blame was put on Adam, not Eve. Why? Adam knew better. But Adam loved his wife better than he loved God. He said, I love my wife so much that I'm not going to walk in the light of God. Do you not think that Adam knew that there was water above and water below that could cause judgment anytime God wanted it? The idea is, do we love God? You see, because he says, command. It's not a suggestion. Keeping Passover is a commandment. Religious people give a suggestion. It's keep Easter. It's the time of the resurrection. It's the time of the offering of the Omer as a wave offering before the Lord. But it's a picture of the bread that was baked had to have somebody to die, a grain of wheat to die, and fall to the ground to reproduce all that. Do you know that's exactly what God's asking us to do? To die to self. And you say, Gary, is there suffering involved? Yes, sir. There's suffering. To become like Him, there's always suffering. But it'll be worth it in the end. Would you pray with us? Our Heavenly Father and God, again, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the Sabbath. Lord, we thank you for the high Sabbath that's about to take place and what it truly means. Realize, Lord, that you gave some appointed times. This year, the high Sabbath happens to fall on the Feast of First Fruits. We pray, Lord, that we'd study and understand those things, because in all these seven feasts, you're trying to teach us something about the seven spirits of God of creation. Help us, Lord, to understand how to walk in harmony with the creation that you created. How to be blessed. How to love our God and love our brother as we do ourselves. Father, bless us and use us as you're preached. Help there be folks here that's listening tonight, wherever they might be, that will be in that group one day when we stand on that sea of glass and we hear those 24 elders and those four creatures pray a thanksgiving prayer that He has not only made us but used us and will continue to use us as priests to Him. We thank you so much, God, that you've given us an opportunity. But we know, Lord, that we have to choose it. You're the one that will provide it, but we have to choose it. I pray, Father, tonight that many would choose life and choose blessing. And those who do, we'll thank you and praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen.